Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 1 through 22, in the second part of a study titled, Let's Put Christ Back in Crisis.
Don't tell people God determined the crisis upon them so that He could save them. Don't say that. It portrays God as one of those crazy caregivers who brings a patient just to the point of death and then swoops in and saves their life so that they can have the accolades. And when we read about that, we think that person's nuts, that person's crazy, that person's dangerous, that person needs to be locked away. And then we flippantly turn around and say, oh, God allowed you to be run over by a forklift so that you could hear the gospel. You know, we live in a sin, sick, ruined world where terrible things happen. And the Bible says that God is not the author of sin. Certainly He oversees things. There's no doubt about that. He's not, you know, He hasn't lost control of everything. But that's different than saying God shot you so that you could get saved. How does that make God any different than some of these Munchausen by proxy people that do the same thing? It doesn't. We want to bring Jesus into the equation in a different way, as the suffering Savior who understands pain. Jesus one time was asked about some disasters that happened. You know, who sinned? These people, or, you know, this tower fell in Siloam, or these people were killed in this rebellion. And he didn't even bother answering the question, really. He just brought their attention back to the need to know God and to walk with God. And so, you know, I have philosophical answers for, you know, why there is suffering, and all, we talked about that last week. But what we're talking about now is bringing God into a grief situation. People need God. And even when they're saying, where was God? I can't believe in God if He would allow this. They still need God more than ever in that situation. Because what good does it do to eliminate God in a time of crisis? So now a crisis has happened, you're involved in a tragedy, and now you also want to get rid of God? What's left? Our society's not doing a very good job with all of this. You know, there's a big... It's terrible right now when people should just be grieving and figuring out how to deal with grief. And there's this huge discussion now going on about guns and gun control and this control and that control and psychology and mental health and all these experts. I wish they would let us get into the public arena as Christians. Let us just compete with the other theories. So these guys, they come in and they have their mental health theories and they have their gun control theories and they have all this. Let us just have equal footing. All we want to do is come in and share the gospel and then let people decide for themselves where the help really is. And what we have is like maybe 1 billion people who can give a testimony worldwide that I was once blind, but now I see. Now I have hope for eternity. There's nothing too hard for God. Those kinds of things. That's all we want to do. Because what we have is the truth. What we have is powerful. It's the only thing that will change lives. Everybody else is trying to deal with something over here. Here's a gun. What do we do about a gun? Should we have guns? Should we not have guns? Here's somebody that has a mental health problem. We're over here saying the root of the problem is sin. And the solution to that problem is Jesus Christ. So that's all we want to do is just tell people that. Not even belligerently. We're not even going to, you know, we're not going to force them to convert. We're just going to show them by our own lives, by the grace and mercy in our own lives, by the acceptance that God has of us as, you know, sinners. And you know what? That is what is going to affect the change in our society. A return, not just a return to religion, not a return to Christian values, but conversion to Jesus Christ. And so we're about the gospel and about bringing the gospel into these situations so that lives can be changed for eternity. So don't portray God as somehow being wicked so that He can be helpful. remember Jesus. He came into our reality. I mean, I don't even like to go to weird places late at night. Do you? I mean, are there places you say, hey, maybe we should go down and minister down there? Yeah, no, I don't think so. Maybe we should just rain leaflets over the top of that place and invite them to come to church, you know, or something like that. I mean, and then, but Jesus, he's in heaven with the Father and the Spirit, and he says, I'll go, I'll become a man. How's this? I'll become a man. I'll be the God-man. I'll be born in the virgin's womb. I'll grow up in obscurity. I'll do all those things that we know that he did in order to show people the love of God. Wow. Yeah. Amen again? Yeah. All right. God doesn't create crises to save people from. We live in a ruined, fallen world in which sin abounds and therefore crises abound. When the inevitable crisis comes, God can make his presence known to those who are suffering through it. He can save them from what mankind's sin has wrought, and he can save them from the ultimate crisis, which is death and hell. Now, there's danger in disobeying God after your crisis. At some point after the Jews released their slaves, the Babylonian armies retreated. Do you think they might have thought it was on account of their obedience, that God was blessing their obedience? Hey, we finally obeyed God. We set our slaves free, and now the Babylonian army has retreated. Surprisingly, I think that is what they thought, even though immediately they took their slaves back to themselves, because this is what sin does to you. It makes you stupid. It makes you illogical. And so I can see this. After years of, you know, having sin in my own life and dealing with it and watching people and counseling people, you think, okay, I obeyed God. The army withdrew. Great. Everything's back to normal. So now I can go on disobeying God. And any of you who, I think everybody understands that who's ever sinned or got saved later in life, that's exactly what you think of. Sin makes you illogical. It makes you say and do stupid things that make no sense. Your life becomes full of contradictions. Some of you have been on both sides of this, but sometimes you encounter a person, you ask them questions, and it seems like they're evasive, or what they're saying doesn't make any sense, or it's illogical. Later on, you find out that they were in sin. Because I don't know how it happens, but when sin just, you know, my dad used to say, college makes you stupid. I'd say something, and he'd say, did you go to college to make you stupid, or what? And I said, of course, in my case, college did make me stupid. But anyway, you ask somebody, you're talking to somebody, and they claim to be a Christian, and I can't think of a good example, but so I'll just use a mathematical one. You say, hey, you know, here's math, 2 + 2 = 4, right? And they go, no, 2 + 2 = 5 in my universe. Well, how's that possible? Well, it has to be possible because, I have this extra thing that I'm holding on to. And no matter how much you talk to a person that's in sin and show them God's word, you know, it says right here, thou shalt not, you know, fill in the blank. All right. You're in sin too. Nanny, nanny. We're all sinners. Yeah, but it says, I'm not doing that, and you're doing that. So what? All right, well, maybe that's your interpretation. No, that's pretty clear. And the people are just, they're stupid. Sin makes you stupid. It really does. So if you want to be stupid, keep sinning. And if you encounter people that seem stupid, maybe they're sinning. That's all I have to say. Verse 11, but afterward they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return whom they had set free and brought them back into subjection as slaves. Before I was a Christian, I had a few negotiations like this with God. I was in a couple, at least, of real crises in which I promised to obey God if he would get me through them. I grew up Catholic background. I'm not sure if I believed in God or didn't believe in God. I know I wasn't saved, but, you know, there were a couple of times when I was in such a bad situation that I was hoping there was a God, because he, I understood, would be the only one who could actually get me through this. And so you would negotiate with God. I'm not saying that that this is how it worked out. But in my mind, I negotiated a deal with God. I said, God, if you just get me through this, I will serve you. Well, then he, in my mind, he did. And I thought, man, what a sucker God is. Because then you just go right back to living the same kind of life that you lived before that got you into that crisis. And there are people who do that. The sad thing is, there are also crisis Christians. Months or years, even decades can go by. You don't see them anywhere near the church. Then they return and you find out they're in the midst of some crisis. They want to meet all the time. They want to call you all the time. They want to be prayed for all the time. They want you to visit them to get counsel. And we do all that gladly as unto the Lord because they're needy. But then the crisis passes and they're gone. Not necessarily into sin, but certainly they're no help to the body of Christ. You know, it's been said, people say, oh, I don't need Christianity, it's a crutch. And we say, oh, it's a hospital. It's a hospital for hurting people. But you know, it's a nursing hospital, it's a teaching hospital. It's a training hospital. Because you come into the hospital of the church and you get healed and you get taught and then you become an intern and you help and teach others that are being brought in on gurneys all the time. It's not a hospital where you come in and get helped and then you take off again to get into another accident. And you say, hey, thanks for the help, but I don't want to help anybody. I'm glad you're there and all these people are there when I need help, but don't expect me to get involved in that kind of a thing. Thanks, but no thanks. What kind of an attitude is that? It's a bad one. And the real tragedy, though, is on that kind of person because they're not growing in the Lord. They're not getting to know the Lord. They're not drawing close to the Lord. I wonder sometimes they're going to even recognize the Lord if they're genuinely saved and they make it to the judgment seat. You know, don't you want to know as much about Jesus as you possibly can before you meet him? And, you know, I mean, you're going to, you know, it's going to be totally cool to be in front of the Lord and to look into his beautiful face. But I'd like to know, I don't know if there's going to be a pop quiz. You know, Jesus, I mean, maybe Jesus says, hey, I've got a bunch of rewards for you and that's all set. But let me ask you this. In Luke 12, and you don't want to be able to say, you don't want to say, Luke, what's that? I knew a guy named Luke. That kind of a thing. You know, I'm just being facetious, of course, but you understand. Don't be a crisis Christian. They're like a relative who only comes around when they need something. I knew it would get a react. There's always one in every family. Hey, cousin, you know, cousin Gene is here. Yeah, what does he want? Hey, good to see you. By the way, I could use $500, you know. And you get tired of that kind of thing. It's not healthy for anybody. Verse 12. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he has served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name, and every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. So we learn here that for decades, maybe even centuries, the Jews had failed to fully obey the Lord by freeing Hebrew slaves after their 6 years of service. God had been merciful, slow to anger, even though this was a particularly grievous way of breaking the law because you were putting a burden on your brothers and sisters. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword and to pestilence and to famine, and I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. They would not let freed slaves have their liberty, so God was going to give them the liberty they chose. God said, you freely chose to disobey me, and so the liberty that comes into your life is famine and pestilence and destruction. It was your free choice to be destroyed. Anytime we sin, we are freely choosing slavery. That's a sobering thought. Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead to make it possible for me to not sin. To give me the nature, the new nature and the power to say no to sin and yes to God. When I sin, I choose to sin, and when I do, I am volunteering myself for a slavery, for a bondage, because sin always binds, it always brings me into slavery. I think once a month, everybody should watch the Pleasure Island sequence of Pinocchio. It's one of the greatest moments in film history. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to go watch Pinocchio. The boys get brought to Pleasure Island where they get to drink and smoke and fight and tear up houses and do rough house and do all of this stuff. And they have that moment of glory that sin brings, that total liberation to do all of those kinds of things. And it turns them into donkeys. And they're taken away to the salt mines. It is a beautiful representation of sin. Oh yeah, wow, this is so fun. Look at all the fun I'm having sinning. Yeah, for a short time. No, I don't care if it's for a long time. You're still gonna be a donkey in the long run. You're still gonna work in some salt mine in the long run. You're choosing the liberty of sin. Verse 18, and I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it, the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, priests, and the people of the land who passed between the parts of the calf, I'll give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of those who seek their life. Their dead bodies shall be meat for the birds of the heaven and beasts of the earth. If you've ever bought a house, you know there are tons of contracts to sign, lots of paperwork. It's super tedious. But it beats the way they ratified contracts in Old Testament times. The parties agreeing to the terms of the covenant, in this case the Jews, would pass between the parts of a slaughtered calf. And so they said, yeah, we agree, we promise, this is the covenant. They would slaughter this calf and then they would truck between the parts. And the symbolism was, if we renege, may we be like the slaughtered calves. Just go ahead and cut us to pieces. And so God says, all right, verse 21, I'll give Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes into the hand of their enemies, into the hand of those who seek their life, into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which has gone back from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and cause them to return to this city. They will fight against it and take it and burn it with fire. And I will make the cities of Judah a desolation without inhabitant. The Babylonians had gone back from the Jews, but they would return to complete God's judgment. Obedience would not stop the Jews from being conquered and deported and held captive for 70 years, and especially not some kind of phony crisis obedience. But it would have lessened the severity of their punishment. Disobedience brought upon them much more severe consequences, as it always must. Now, there's obviously danger in disobeying God after a crisis has ended. If you're not yet a believer in Jesus Christ, the crisis brought you face to face with your need for God. If you refuse to receive Him and you return to your old ways without Him, you might not be in that crisis anymore, but you don't know how much longer you actually have even to live and face the ultimate crisis by yourself. Death and hell. You don't want to go through that by yourself. Jesus says, I am with you, Emmanuel, I'm God with you. I'll be with you and take you to heaven. Or you can reject His free offer of grace, die, and one day stand all by yourself with no defense before the great white throne judgment of God, all alone. And it'll be the final crisis. And so if you're not a believer, you know, you don't want to miss the opportunity in a crisis to know the Lord. If you're a Christian, you don't want to be a crisis Christian. We already talked about that. But even solid believers who give and serve can go through seasons where they draw back from the Lord and from His people. It's not healthy for you or for others in the body of Jesus Christ. We need each other, and all the more as we see things deteriorating all around us. I don't want to step on anybody's toes. If you have personal plans, just take this with a grain of salt. Be a good Berean and, you know, think this through. But it seems like the natural reasoning that a lot of people have, even Christians, is the world is going to hell in a handbasket. the next 4 years, the next 8 years, whatever's going to happen, man, it's terrible. Everything's getting bad, so I need to find land somewhere in one of the states that's still fairly normal, meaning not California. I need to get away from the city. I need to get away from all these crazy people and hunker down to whatever level, maybe in a bunker, maybe in a cabin, maybe with guns, maybe without guns, maybe with bazookas, I don't know. You know, I need to get away before the zombie apocalypse or whatever apocalypse is coming and stuff. Now, I want to just challenge you just for a moment. Is that what Jesus did when he saw the human race? Did he look down and say, man, I want to get as far away from these people as I can? How about life on Mars? What do you think about that? Can we start again? Because this is a mess. You want me to do what? Become one of them and live with them and die on the cross and rise from the dead and be in a physical human body for the rest of my eternity? I need to get as far away from this as possible. So I guess I'm suggesting that I kind of think that maybe if things are getting worse, people who are already living in the outskirts and in the hills and in the mountains, they ought to be moving to the city thinking there's a lot of people who need Christ. This is a tragedy. The world's going to hell in a handbasket, and I have the good news. And you know what? Californians need it, not just people in Montana. Just throwing that out there. Quality of life in California, going down the tubes. California may be bankrupt right now. Probably is bankrupt right now. But we need to think spiritually. Where does God want me? Not where do I want to be? What do I want to do? You understand your life doesn't belong to you? What you signed on, you might not have known that when you signed on as a Christian, but Jesus died in your place and he wants to take your life and do something with it. And it's always to be more like him. If you want to be like him, you're going to have to be among people who need him. Not all by yourself somewhere among people who don't need him. The world we live in is in a constant state of crisis. All creation is groaning as it awaits its final and complete redemption by Jesus Christ. People all around you, both believers and non-believers, are in specific crises. They need you to represent God's love to them. You and I don't have the luxury of disobedience if we want to be used by God. And you are either in or will be in a crisis, then another and another as you await the Lord. Disobedience will only make your crisis heavier, sadder, and more lasting. Obedience will delight your heart and mind with the knowledge that you're in a love relationship with the living God who is able to keep you and present you faultless before the throne of his Father in heaven. And so it's always crisis season. Let's put Christ back in the crises of life for our good and for his glory. Father, thank you for these things. I pray for those who love you, Lord, that we would receive the parts of this message that are anointed, that come from your Spirit, that are speaking to our hearts, that are not just corrective, Lord, but that are comforting and compassionate. That we would realize, Lord, that you are our strength, that you are God with us all the time. God in us, God with us, that you want to be God through us as we touch the world around us. Lord, if we have to ignore some of the questions that people ask us to just show people your love, then let us be like Jesus and do that. If we have to say, I don't know the answer to that question, but I know this. I was once blind, but now I see. I was once lost, but now I'm found. That there is a God, and his name is Jesus Christ, and that he loves you, and that he died for you. He understands pain and suffering and sorrow and separation, death, but he also gives resurrection and power. Fill our hearts with the wonder of all of that, Lord, and more this crisis season. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's stand together.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.